service. I believe he's already given me instruction as to what to do, because I believe he wants a response. He wants us to have an opportunity to respond to some things and to be ministered to in a personal way. And I just want to encourage you today to hear what I believe the Spirit of the Lord really does want to say to us in this new year. The things that we've been sharing about managing life God's way. And in essence, that means letting God manage our lives, letting God have control of our lives, letting go of some of the things that perhaps we've been holding on to, in some cases for years, areas of our lives that need to be sacrificed, and presenting our bodies to God, as we've already mentioned from Romans 12, 1 and 2, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is His reasonable service, or our reasonable service or worship unto Him. And so I believe, again, that we are really hearing from the heart of God, and if we're attentive to it, we can have the greatest year yet in terms of our relationship with the Lord. And when our relationship with the Lord is what it ought to be, then all that other stuff falls into place. We know that Jesus said in Matthew 6:33 that if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that all these other things will be added unto us. Amen? And part of that seeking God and His righteousness is cultivating a deeper walk with Him, a relationship with Him. And as we make that our priority, as I said, every other thing in our life will fall into line. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you today? And so I believe that we're listening. I believe that God's getting it into us. And I believe that this is going to be our greatest year as individuals and corporately, in terms, again, of drawing nearer to Him and having a deeper, intimate life with Christ. Amen? Amen. I want to begin this morning by reading our introduction in your notes. And then we're going to go to our first text, the text that we shared last week. We want to read it again. But you'll notice this is part three of this series called Managing Life God's Way. And the introduction reads this way. This morning, we're going to continue in our series entitled Managing Life God's Way. The word manage, as we've already mentioned, we'll mention it again. This is part of the review. It includes the idea of direct, control, and arrange. So we're talking about directing our lives God's way, controlling our lives God's way, which involves letting Him control it. Amen. And then arranging our lives, getting our lives in alignment with Him. Everybody say alignments. We want to have our lives in alignment with God. And so it goes on with this. The goal of this teaching is that we would learn how to let God direct, control, and arrange our lives to be most fruitful for Him. Last week we shared some things about our God-ordained dominion. Say dominion. Today we're going to continue along this line. May God, and this is our prayer, may God enlighten our eyes to all He has for us in this year of 2008. Praise God. Would you open your Bibles with me to the opening text given there, Romans chapter 5 once again. And this is a scripture that we shared as we launched off into this last week, but we want to mention it again for the sake of those that weren't here, as well as to refresh the memory of those of us that were here. But in Romans chapter 5, I love the book of Romans. How about you? And I haven't said this in a while. I'll say it this morning. You know, I'm convinced that every book of the Bible, and particularly the New Testament scriptures, the New Testament, every one of them has a deposit of truth that we need and that God has given to us in order for us to become all that God wants us to become. You know, none of the epistles, none of the books of the Bible are there by accident, are they? All of them have a deposit in them. All of them have the breath of God in them to help us be all that God wants us to be. Now in Romans chapter 5, let's just read here again, verse 17. It reads this way, and again, there's several scriptures. We're taking it without reading the entire context because of time. But notice now in verse 17, it says, "For if by one man's offense," that's who? That's Adam. "By one man's offense, death reigned, death ruled." Anything that was contrary to the abundant life that Jesus came to bring us, death was ruling and reigning over man by one man's sin. Then it says this, through the one, let's read it again from the beginning. "For if by one man's offense, death reigned through the one, much more," I love the much more, "those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So the contrast is that instead of having death reign over us as it has for generations, for all those who don't know Christ, death should no longer reign or rule over those who have received the gift of righteousness, the gift of eternal life. Those that have received Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, should no longer have death ruling and reigning over them, but instead they should be ruling and reigning over life. Is that not right? And that goes back to this concept of the dominion mandate. God created man originally to rule and to reign on earth, did He not? He said, as we read last week, Genesis 1, 26 through 28, He said, let us make men in our own image, after our own likeness, and let them have dominion over the face of the earth, over the birds and the fish and the air, and everything that creeps therein. Amen? And then He did it, and He said to man, He said, take dominion, subdue it, multiply, be fruitful, and subdue the earth. Is that not right? Man was created for dominion. It was lost through the fall of Adam, but thank God Jesus Christ has come to bring it back so that we might reign in this life, rule in this life. Now, notice, if you will, up at the screen, the Amplified Bible and other translations translated in a similar way. Notice it says this, for if because of one man's trespass, lapse, offense, death reigned through that one, much more, surely will those who receive God's overflowing grace, unmerited favor, and the free gift of righteousness, putting them into right standing with Himself, notice now the bold, reign as kings in life through the one man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And so we are ordained, we are called of God to reign as kings in this life. Amen? Now, that's not anything that we can get all puffed up about or get proud about, because you'll notice the thing is that it's through the one man, Jesus Christ, that we reign as kings. It's only because of Him, because of that overflowing grace, that we're able to reign as kings in life. Amen? And so the truth of the matter is that the ruling of death in our lives, death ruling in our lives, has now become obsolete. Now there is a chance to reign and rule as a king in life for all those who have received that overflowing grace and that gift of righteousness. Amen? But you and I know well that we've not come up to the level that we should. Isn't that right? You and I know very well that there's a higher way to live than what you and I have lived so far. There's always more to attain. Is that not right? It's sort of like, in fact, very much like God said to the children of Israel, go in and possess the land that I have already given you. But you see, there's some possessing that still needs to go on in the land that God's already said is ours. Amen. Are you doing all right? Just because it's ours doesn't mean that we possess it yet. Isn't that right? It's kind of like some of you fellas, you might have at one time or another in your life, you kind of hid maybe 20 bucks in your wallet just in case of emergency. Anybody ever do that? Maybe you ladies have done it in your purse. I'll just hide a little bit of money in my wallet just in case of emergency. My wife does that all the time. Then she forgets where she put the money and she finds it 3 years later. Usually ends up being a time where, praise God, that's there. Amen. But anyway, you possess it. I mean, you have it. It's yours, right? You've got it in there. But how many of you know that even though it's in your wallet, if you forget about it, as far as your conscious mind goes, it's not available. You don't benefit from it. Yeah. And in this Christian life, there's a lot of things God says belongs to us. There's a lot of things God says are ours because He's blessed us and given us of those things. But you know what? If we're not aware, or if we forget what God says is already ours, it does not do any good and doesn't give us any benefit. Isn't that right? So something can belong to you, but if you're unaware or don't know it, or if you have forgotten, it's of no benefit to you. Isn't that right? Yeah. Amen? And so that causes us to have to be reminded at times. And then it causes us the need to help others know it at times, perhaps for the first time, right? But God has ordained that we reign as kings in life. And too many times we allow life to rule and reign over us. Now, I'm not saying that we'll have a trial-free life. No, no, no. Oh, we know better than that, don't we? Amen? We know the Bible promises us trials. Jesus promised trials, did He not? Yeah. Isn't that something? We don't like those promises, but He's promised them nevertheless. But the truth of the matter is, He's also promised us victory if we will stand, if we will fight the good fight of faith. Amen? We will receive and get the victory if we will not give up. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so praise God with that. And having said that, let's go on with some of the things that we want to say and review a little bit here in Roman numeral number 2 of your notes. Now, review from last time, the dominion mandate, some of these things I've already said. But notice now, from Genesis 1, it says the word dominion means to tread down. That is to subjugate. And then going on, letter B, sovereign or supreme authority. The power of governing and controlling. And so we're talking about taking dominion, governing. I believe we ought to be able to, by the grace of God, by the power of God, allow God to use us to govern our lives for His glory. Amen. Going on with that, another definition that's not there, it means to take possession of and to rule over. I mean, that's part of dominion, isn't it? Letter C, things we can learn from this passage. Again, this is review. Things we can learn from this passage. Number one, God desired offspring of people created in His image. We know that. Two, God desired that His offspring would govern, have dominion over the earth and creation. Three, God desired His offspring to reproduce and to fill the earth. Four, God desired that His offspring subdue the earth. This word means to overcome it and to make it subject to your authority. And so in summation, God created mankind to rule and reign on the earth. Letter or Roman numeral number 3, man's fall, man's loss. We know the story. We know that man lost that which God ordained. Amen? Man lost it through the fall. Now, having said that, if you look under or look for at letter B under Roman numeral number 3 and go with me to Romans chapter 6. Would you go to Romans 6 with me just for a moment here? You're close by anyway, aren't you? Romans 6. Now, notice now. It says in verse 6, this is speaking of the work of Christ, and it says in verse 6 of Romans 6, knowing this, he wants us to know this, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away, or that it might be dismantled, or deprived of its power, that it might be done away, dismantled, or deprived of its power. Why? That we should no longer be slaves to sin. And so part of this is the fact that in ruling and reigning in life, that God has ordained now, and through Christ, knowing that when He died, we died. And now we're no longer needing to be slaves to sin anymore. Now the world is a slave to sin. But you and I have been set free. And now our job is to walk out that freedom. Amen? To walk out that freedom. I'm not talking about a sinless perfection that we'll attain in this life, but I am talking about a walking cleaner and cleaner as we grow in the things of God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm talking about walking it out little by little, possessing the land. It says even of Israel, little by little, they drove out the Jebusites. Little by little, they drove out the Amalekites. Little by little, this is a year of driving out some of those enemies, including sin in our lives. Little by little, I'll take as little as much as I can get as long as I'm making progress. Now you notice also verse 17 and verse 18. It says, but God be thanked that though you were, notice the past tense, say I was. Though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been, notice it's past tense, having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now there's a whole lot to be said in that, but the point being this, that by God's overflowing grace, by the empowerment of God and by the gift of right standing with God, we have the ability to be not slaves of sin, but slaves or servants to righteousness. Amen? Right living, right standing with Almighty God. Amen. It says the body of sin, you notice it said in Romans 6 and verse 6, it said concerning the body of sin, that's the body, the flesh, if you will, that we have to contend with. It says concerning that has been dismantled. It says concerning that has been rendered powerless. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The old man was crucified. How many of you know the old man speaks of that sin nature, that sin nature that it's been rendered powerless in your life. The only way it has power is if you give it power. And the only way you can give it power is if you feed it. Don't feed it. Amen? You know my analogy of the cat, don't you? Some of you. You feed a stray cat, man, you own a cat. And you can tell that cat to go away all you want. That cat's not going anywhere. You own that cat. Amen? Same way with sin. You feed that sin. It's not going to go anywhere. No matter how many times you say, I want you out of my life, sin. I want this out of my life. If you feed that sin, it's not going. It's going to stay. Amen? Amen. And your stance is positionally. Your stance is legally. You have a legal right based on what Christ has done to come against sin and say, sin, I'm not a slave of yours anymore. And you know what? When we talk about sin, we're not talking about what we might think is the big ones alone. We're not talking about adultery. We're not talking about, you know, murder. We are, but we're not just talking about that. How about the sin of gossip? Here we go now. How about the sin of strife in your heart? How about the inward sins that a lot of times people don't know anything about? Bitterness. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You know, there's a lot of bitter believers. And they are in bondage to sin as much as anybody that might be in bondage in adultery or something else. How about bitterness? How about fear? How about any of these things that may be, again, interior and not exterior, but nevertheless are just as much sin and things that people are in bondage to, but yet God says you don't have to be a slave to it anymore. Is everybody doing all right? All right, I know I'm talking a lot and not getting through these notes, but that's all right because we'll get through them. Amen? Now, if you'll notice with me, 1 John 5 and verse 19, let's just look up on the big screen and just read that from there because of saving time. Notice what it says, 1 John 5 and verse 19, the Message Bible. It says, we know that we are held firm by God. It's only the people of the world who continue in the grip of the evil one. Now, this goes back to that idea that Jesus has restored ruling and reigning in life. He gave us dominion. Those that are in the world are still in the grip of the evil one, but you and I are not supposed to be, don't have to be anymore. Amen. We're in the grip of God. I'm held firm by Him. How about you? And as long as and to the degree that we put our faith in His firm grip on us is the degree we'll be free from the grip of the evil one. Notice the New King James, which I usually read from. It says, for we know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The world, that's speaking of the unbeliever. Amen. You and I need to be under the sway of the Holy One. Amen. And that ought to be part of what we want to accomplish this year is more and more as we desire to manage, to direct our lives with His direction and His managing of our lives. Part of it is not allowing the sway of the evil one to rule our life. But no, we've decided we've got a legal right to stand on. Legally, you're free. Now, positionally, you grab hold of it. You take it. Amen. It belongs to you. Now, let's possess it. Little by little, but nevertheless, let's possess it. Amen. All right. This message is better than you look, but that's all right. All right, let's look at some of these things. We've got a lot of slides, a lot of scriptures not to turn to because of time. And, you know, I don't like doing it this way because, you know what, I want people to bring their Bibles. You know, a lot of churches now, they don't even have people bring their Bibles because they always put the scriptures up there. I'm leery of that. But a lot of times, most of the time, I only put other translations up there than what most people use. Now, this time may not be always the case because of time. I've got too much to say. How many of you know I usually do? Amen. But notice now, Roman numeral number 4, Jesus comes on the scene. After man's fall, man's loss, Roman numeral number 4, Jesus comes on the scene. Aren't you glad? Now notice now, letter A, it says this, Jesus taught with authority. Look at the screen. It says in Matthew 7, 28 and 29, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at His teaching. For He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Everybody say authority. Talking about ruling and reigning in life. We're talking about authority, aren't we? Jesus taught with authority. Letter B, Jesus cast out demons with authority. Notice now, Luke 4 and verses 38 and 39. Next frame, if you would. Or what is it? Mark 1, is that the one I put up there? Yes, it is. Notice what it says. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority, say authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey Him. Next frame, notice what it says, Luke 4, 38 and 39. Now He arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house, but Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever. And Peter said, Simon said, please don't heal. No, I'm sorry. No, it was his mother-in-law, but that's all right. He wanted her well. I just checked to see if you're awake here this morning. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and served them. Now notice now the next one, let her see that. Jesus, this is just one example. Jesus healed the sick with authority. Amen. Talking about ruling and reigning, aren't we? Yeah. Through the one man, Jesus Christ. To rule and reign through the one man, Jesus Christ. We're seeing how he ruled and reigned. How many of you know when Jesus walked on the earth, Jesus was in control of everything going on? Wouldn't you agree to that? Yeah. Do you know Jesus said at one point in time, I believe it's in the Gospel of John. I'm going to say about chapter 14 or so. He said, actually it was in John chapter 10. Thank you, Lord. In John chapter 10, he said, the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep and no man takes it from me. Isn't that right? In John chapter 10, no man takes it from me. Even regarding his death, no man could take his life from him. He had to lay his life down. Jesus was always ruling, wasn't he? How many of you know he's the King of Kings today, but he was still the king when he walked on the earth. He was always ruling. He was always in control. In fact, if you read it in Luke chapter 4, it talks about how he stood up in the synagogue after reading Isaiah 61, as we know it, chapter 61. And he mentioned the fact that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty those that are bruised, etc., to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. You know that scripture. And then after he had done it, he closed the book and he sat down, probably in the seat of the Messiah in the synagogue. And he said, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Some of the people rejoiced and were happy about it. Other people, though, as he went on and said some other things, how many of you know that he said, you know, he mentioned a couple of people like Naaman, a leper who was a king of Syria and a Gentile. And he mentioned a widow woman who also believed God in the Old Testament and yet, you know, weren't covenant people. And they got upset with him. How many of you remember they tried to push him off a cliff, went from rejoicing to wanting to kill him. They tried to push him off a cliff, but what did it say? It said, but he passed between their midst. Yeah. Yeah. Why? Because his time had not yet come. Yeah. He was ruling and reigning, wasn't he? Yeah. Jesus was always in control. He was always in control because he knew who he was. Glory. Get that now? He knew who he was. Now let's go on with this. Letter D. Quickly now. Letter D, Jesus gave authority to the 12. We know that. For example, Matthew 10 and verse 1, the next frame. Matthew 10 and verse 1, he said this from the New American Standard. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And then again, it says this in verse 19 of Luke 10. It says, behold, I give you the authority. This is from the 70. And that's the next point here. Jesus gave authority. After he gave authority to the 12, he gave authority to the 70 disciples. And it says concerning that, it says in verse 19, speaking to the 70, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Amen. All right, now having said that, go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 14. Are you getting anything out of this? Jesus ruled and reigned. He gave authority to his disciples, did he not? To the 12, he gave authority to the 70. Why did he do that? One main reason he did that was because he was one person and could only be in one place at one time while he was on planet Earth. Is that not right? And he saw the vast multitudes and the great need. So what did he do? He assigned and delegated and said, I'm giving you authority. You go do what I was doing. And then to the 70, he needed more. You go do what I was doing. Hallelujah. Now in John chapter 14, notice what it says. And let's start with verse 8, if you don't mind. John chapter 14 and verse 8, are you there? It says, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you've not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father, so how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Everybody say works. And so he says the words. How many of you know his words led to works, didn't they? Amen. That he would teach and then he would heal. He would teach and he'd cast out demons. He would teach the word by words and they were anointed, had authority, and then he'd exercise that authority, would he not? By doing works. Now notice now, he says, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Now notice verse 12. Most assuredly, verse 12, everybody with me. If verse 12 is not underlined in your Bible, you ought to underline it. If you have a Bible you can't underline in, you need to set it on the shelf and get you a Bible you can underline in. I know that was fast. I don't have much time. All right. Verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, He who believes in me. I want to ask you a question. Are you a believer in him today? Now, he was not just saying this for those that were believing right then and there. He said it in a wide span. He said, those that believe in me. Notice what he says. Oh, praise God for glasses. Notice what he says. He that believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Now, the idea that I understand from that, greater works, only because, again, he could disperse the authority. Is that not right? Amen. I mean, none of us, I don't think, we're believers in him, but I don't think we could say that we've done greater in terms of magnificence of Jesus. But how many of you know that those who believe on him ought to have a greater works in that we're able to spread it out more, because there's more of us. And so again, the idea is, it says this, greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. What did he do when he went to the Father? He said, when I go to the Father, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. Amen. Yeah. Verse 13, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. I'm going to do it. He said the Father was doing what he was doing. In other words, the Father was doing it through him. And now he's saying, for those that believe in him, if you ask in my name, I will do. He acts. He moves. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now notice now, he's talking about after he went to the Father. And so that applies to you and I. We are living as believers in him after he has gone to the Father. Is that not right? And when he went to the Father, we know in other places he talked about he's going to send us the Holy Ghost. And then he's saying that we're going to do the works that he did greater, and not are we going to do them per se, but he said if you'll use his name. Using his name means authority. When you're using someone's name, you're using their authority. You understand what I'm saying? We're talking about ruling and reigning in life. He said, if you'll use my name, he said, I will do it. I want you to think about this. That means when you invoke the name of Jesus, when you invoke the name of Jesus, let's say, against sickness, when you invoke the name of Jesus against temptation, when you invoke the name of Jesus against the mountains that might rise in your life, whatever the case may be, when you invoke the name of Jesus, he said, I will do it, which implies to me, when you invoke his name, he comes on the scene. We've got to get a revelation of that. That when we invoke the name by faith, the authority of the person is found in the name. And he shows up. He said he'll do it. This is after he went to the Father. We're living in that time after he's gone to the Father. He said he's going to act. He's going to do. When we invoke the name, when we go about doing what we know to do, he's there with us. Are you getting anything out of this? I'm more excited than you are. Why is that? I'm just kidding. All right. So the next thing is letter F. Jesus gave authority to the church. He gave authority to the church. We saw that in John 14, 12. We can look at it in other places as well. Now, Roman numeral number 5, for sake of time, you have authority in Christ. Again, we're talking about managing life God's way. We're talking about the idea of ruling and reigning in life, death not ruling over us anymore, as was the case when we were unsaved people. Now, notice now, you have authority in Christ. This is very much related, this idea of dominion and authority in Christ. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? All right, we've got to determine, you know what, this year I am by the grace of God taking control with his control. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I am going to have dominion in my life by way of his dominion through Jesus Christ. I am going to reign and rule this life, and it's not going to rule and reign over me. All right, now you have authority in Jesus Christ. Let's go, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. Oh, there's just so much. So much. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, Paul prays a prayer or mentions a prayer that he prays for the Ephesians, beginning with verse 15. I'm not going to start there. I encourage you to read it, but because of time, I'm not going to start right at the beginning of the prayer. But let's just start reading at verse 18 in the middle of that prayer, if you don't mind. In verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 1, notice it says, part of that prayer was, are you with me? He prays, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, And what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? He wants us to know certain things. I remember years ago, I preached a message about all these three things that God wants us to know. He wants us to have a revelation of the hope of His calling. He wants us to have a revelation of the riches of the glory of our inheritance. He wants us to know about this inheritance. He wants us to know, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. How many of you know power of God is released by way of belief? Faith releases the power of God. His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. Now notice now, which He worked in Christ. We're talking about this kind of power that's available to you and I. The kind of power that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. We're talking about resurrection power. The kind of power that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him or the completion of Him who fills all in all. Now, after having read that, let's go to our notes for a moment here. Now, let's look at some things. Now, letter A. Well, you know, I can't really mention letter A just yet. Go to chapter 2 of Ephesians first. I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's all right. So much to say. Notice now, from there, how many of you remember now the chapters were not divided necessarily by the writer? Thank God for chapters and verses, but they were initially written all together, weren't they? I mean, they're written as one epistle, one letter. Epistle means letter. And so we go right to chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, and you He made alive. That's you. Say me. He's made me alive. And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, or children deserving the wrath of God, just as the others. So He's talking about your past life. All the past tense being used here. But notice now the good news starts in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice verse 7. The reason why is that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Oh, there's ages to come. Oh, God's got plans for the ages to come. Isn't that good news? And part of that plan, He's going to show us His kindness throughout all those ages. Man, if that doesn't get you wanting to do rapture practice, I don't know what does. That's not even the point, though, that I want to bring out in this per se. I want to bring out this point. Notice what it says again now in verse 6. And raised us up together and made us sit together. Say, sit together. Now, we read in chapter 1, going back now, notice what it says about Jesus, where He's seated. Notice it says this. It says in verse 20 of chapter 1, which He worked in Christ, that resurrection power, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His, or God the Father's right hand in heavenly places. He is seated at the Father's right hand. Legally and positionally. Those who have been made alive by the power of God. Those who were once dead in their sin and now have received abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness, and received the life of God. We are now legally, positionally seated together with Him at the right hand of the Father. Oh, we need a revelation of that. He didn't put this in the same context for no reason. He said, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father and you and I are seated together with Him. That's a place of authority, isn't it? That's a place of ruling and reigning. Would you agree that Jesus is sitting on the throne? Now, I'm not trying to exalt us, but I am trying to exalt the grace of God. The fact that God sees you and I in Christ. The fact that God sees you and I as having died when Christ died. As having received life when Christ received life. As having risen when Christ was risen. He sees you and I as having been one with Christ. In fact, the word together is used a few times, about three times in that passage of Scripture. That word together means intimate relationship and union. And so He has raised us up together with intimate relationship and union with Christ. He's made us sit together in intimate relationship and union with Christ. He is the head, we are the body. You say, how am I seated together with Him? I'm here on earth. It's talking about positionally. It's talking about a place of authority, a place of position. Again, by the grace of Almighty God. He's the head, seated at the right hand. We're seated with Him at the right hand of God. It's a place of authority. Amen? When a person is seated, let's say, I've used this illustration. I can't think of another word. I tried. But when we talk about the man seated at the White House, that doesn't mean he's always sitting down in the Oval Office. Isn't that right? We're talking about that position that he has. We're talking about the man seated at the White House. We're not talking about literally. We're talking about that's his position. You and I are not there at the right hand of God, literally seated there, literally on that throne. But we are positionally seated with Him together. A place of authority. But we live so far below, don't we? Oh man, I want to encourage you because I'm going to do it. I'm going to meditate on this. I'm going to chew on this. I'm going to get this down on the inside of me until it's so real to me, man. I'll tell you, we begin to turn the world upside down as the book of Acts said the disciples did. Amen? All right, now going on then. Letter A, it says you're seated with Christ. You want to fill that in. Letter B, you must take authority over the power of Satan. You must take authority. You must make sure you use that which God has given you. Take authority over the power of Satan. Now, I got to go through these quickly, but notice number one under letter B. Satan is defeated. Amen. He is defeated. I'm going to give you some scriptures. We're going to mention a couple of things here. Let's just look at, first of all, let's look at the next frame. I believe it's Acts 16 or Acts 26 and verse 18, is it not? 18, 26. Notice now, this is Paul and what? Part of what God said Paul was ordained to do. Now notice this now. This is what Paul went to preach and what the result would be. To open their eyes, that's the world, the unbeliever, that they may turn from darkness to light. Now notice, that they might turn from darkness to light. The understood thing is turn and from, or turn from the dominion of Satan to God. When a person gets saved, they turn from the dominion of Satan. Really, we could put in there, to the dominion of God. Isn't that right? And so this is what it said in New American Standard Bible. To turn from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Man, I tell you, I could get excited about these scriptures. Man, it's a good thing I'm so reserved. Oh, would to God we get a little unreserved. At times we ought to just get excited. You get excited over the giants, you ought to get more excited over these things. Giants is temporal. These things are eternal. Amen? All right, now let's see. Now here it says, the enemy has been defeated. Let's look at the next one, the next frame. Colossians 2, and this is verse 15, especially from the Amplified Bible. It says again under this, it says in where am I? Man, I'm getting so ahead of myself, so excited. I don't even know what I'm doing anymore. But notice now it says, the enemy's been defeated. We see here, letter A, the enemy has been disarmed. Notice what the Amplified Bible says. God disarmed the principalities and powers that were ranged against us and made a bold display and public example of them in triumphing over them in Him and in it the cross. He disarmed the principalities. That's talking about Satan and his cohorts. Satan has been disarmed. Now you think about that. What were some of the things he was armed with? He's armed with fear. Scripture says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but instead the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Amen? And so that's one thing. He was armed with sin or temptation to sin. He was armed with sickness and disease. He was armed with destruction and poverty. Anything you can think of that's not of the abundant life, Satan was armed with that. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But for those of us in Christ that receive what He did at the cross and in Himself, those of us that receive that, we can believe God for better than that which we have had in the past. And the enemy has been disarmed. It doesn't hurt to remind him of that now and then. And you know, if we really wanted to get down to it and we had time, we talk about the fact that he's been disarmed, you and I have been armed. It says in Ephesians chapter 6 to put on the whole armor of God. Isn't that right? that you may be able to stand. That you may be able to stand against all the wiles of the devil. We've been armed. We've been armed. He's been disarmed. Man, why are we losing so much? Oh, I better move on here. Letter B, the devil's work has been undone. You can read that. Let's look at the next slide. Very quickly here from 1 John 3 and verse 8, the Amplified says, but he who commits sin, who practices evil doing, is of the devil, takes his character from the evil one. For the devil is sin, violated the divine law from the beginning. The reason the Son of God was made manifest, visible, was to undo, destroy, loosen, and dissolve the works of the devil has done. Stand on the word. The devil has been what? And then the blank is this. The devil's work has been undone, loosened, and untied from the believer in Christ. Letter C. The devil has been rendered idle, unemployed, deprived of force. That's your blank for letter C, lowercase c. Under Satan is defeated. The devil has been what? Deprived of force. The greatest weapon of the enemy today is deception. Is to deceive us and get us off of the Word of God. Now, I wanted to go into more of that, but we don't have time. Letter D, Satan is under our feet. Think again over here at Ephesians 1. Are you still there? Notice what it says concerning this. It says in verse 22 and 23 of Ephesians 1, the last two verses. Notice, and he put all things under his feet. The Father put all things under Jesus' feet. That includes all the principality, power, might, and dominion. He put them all under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Who's the church? Every born-again believer in the world. Isn't that right? And so it says, has put all things to the church. He's the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now it says, first of all, that all these things have been put under the feet of Jesus. Then it says, Jesus is the head, says the church is the body. Which part has the feet in it? The body. Amen. And so if all these things have been put under Jesus' feet, he is the head, we are the body, that includes the feet, the bottom part of the body, if you will, then every believer must know that the enemy is under our feet. Amen. We need to be reminded of this, folks. And we need to appropriate it by faith in our lives. The enemy is under our feet. I know sometimes Christians even say, Chris, oh, don't talk about the devil. He might come around. So what? When we know who we are, so what? He's under our feet, and not just right under. It said concerning Jesus that Jesus is far above all principality and power. We're seated together with him in heavenly places. The enemy is way under our feet, way under our authority, because our authority is found in Christ. Amen? All right? And going on now, it says this. Concerning this, and again, because of time, I'm not going to have you turn there. I encourage you to look up these scriptures and get them down on the inside of you. Next week, I already have a plan what to talk about. I don't want to miss that plan because it's so vital and important about managing our life God's way. Another issue and another important facet of this. But notice now, number two, are you with me? Very bottom of page one, be submissive to God. Satan is defeated. Now he said, be submissive to God. Now notice in the next slide, James 4 and verse 7. Notice from two different translations, for this cause, be ruled by God, but make war on the evil one, and he'll be put to flight before you. We know that scripture where it says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Here in the Bible in basic English, for this cause be ruled by God, but make war on the evil one, and he'll be put to flight before you. You know, temptation comes to everybody to sin. But you know, when it comes, you ought to look at it more like, you know what? The enemy has just stirred up a hornet's nest, because you know what? He's tempting me to do that. I am going to war with him. I'm going to beat him down. I'm going to use the authority in the name of Jesus Christ and the power of the Word of God. I'm going to resist him, and he's going to run from me like a dog with its tail between its legs. Amen. Notice now in James 4, 7, contemporary English version, it says, surrender to God, resist the devil, and he'll run from you. We talked about in our first message in this series, the idea of surrendering to God. In managing our life God's way, that first thing I must say again is surrendering to him. Surrendering to Christ. Our ability to resist the devil is only contingent upon our surrendering to Christ. Amen? Our surrendering to him, our being ruled by God, empowers us to resist the devil. Again, then, he alone gets the glory for any victory we obtain. Is that not right? Amen. All right, now going on with this, notice now, the next slide, 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 9. Verse 8 says it this way. You can look up the entire passage. Notice from the Message Bible, we know it as it says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Notice how the Message Bible says it. Keep a cool head. Stay alert. The devil is poised to pounce and would like nothing better than to catch you napping. Oh, man. We're not talking about literal napping. We like those now and then. We're talking about spiritual napping, aren't we? We're talking about being a little bit, just not on the mark. Just a little bit, just not paying attention, not being alert to what's going on and to be alert to our lives. Taking heed to our lives. That's all a part of it, all right? And so going on with this, letter A under to be submissive to God, the word submit means to arrange in an orderly fashion. If you and I are going to take authority over the devil, we're going to have to know our place under God. Now resist the devil. I'm going to finish this up real quickly here because we want to give an opportunity here for people to be prayed for. Resist the devil. The word resist here, again from James chapter 4 and also 1 Peter 5, it talks about resisting him in faith. The word resist means to stand against and to oppose. I could go all over the place with this, but we'll refrain right now. Letter B, the word flee means to flee away. This is what the enemy's going to do. He's going to flee from us. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from us. It means to flee away, seek safety by flight, to be saved by flight, to escape safely out of danger. Think about this. When we are submissive and surrendering to God, and we resist the devil's got to flee because he feels like he's in danger. I want to submit to you that you're dangerous to the devil. When we're submitted to God, and to the degree that we're surrendered to Him, to the degree we allow Him to rule our lives, is the degree that we are dangerous to the devil. Have you looked at it that way before? If not, you need to look at it again, or you need to look at it afresh. Amen? I'm dangerous to the devil. Like one fellow said, when I get out of bed in the morning, I want the devil to say, oh no, he's up again. Amen? Aren't you hearing what I'm saying? Amen. All dependent on what Christ has done for us. All because of what He has done for us. Now, again now, letter C. Jesus is our example in resisting. Don't have time to go there, but He resisted by speaking the Word of God. When the enemy came to tempt Him, He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. When He was tempted in the area of bread, He had been fasting for 40 days, 40 nights, came to the end of that time. And the enemy tried to tempt Him to turn the stones into bread. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but he shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You know, I was thinking about that this morning. Think about that. We don't just live by natural bread, but we live by the word that proceeds out of God's mouth. Think about that. We live by the word that proceeds out of God's mouth. We've got a whole Bible there of God-breathed word, don't we? And it gives life. Amen. Going on in letter D and finalizing this, other keys to resisting the devil, hide the Word of God in your heart. Make it a priority this year. Get the Word of God hidden in your heart. What's that mean? That means fill your heart with the Word. Memorize Scripture. You know, it's no miracle that I can come out and speak a whole bunch of Scriptures. It's not a miracle. It's because I spent time hiding it, and I need to hide it more. But I spent time on purpose memorizing the Scripture. We need to memorize the Word of God. When Jesus had the enemy come up against Him, He didn't take time to look through the scroll to find that Scripture to speak against the enemy. He had it already in His heart. Isn't that right? Amen. And so we've got to hide the Word of God in our heart. And then finally, it is this. Worship the Lord in resisting the devil. I don't know of a better weapon, a better part of our armor, if you will, a better thing that we are armed with than our ability to begin to praise and worship our God, because the enemy will flee because he hates your worship. Amen? Amen. I pray that you receive something out of that today. I want to encourage you today to don't let life rule over you. Don't let death rule over you. Don't let the enemy rule over you. But you decide today by the overflowing grace of Almighty God and through the Lord Jesus Christ that you're going to reign as a king in this life. Amen. Through, again, Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me today? And if the worship team would come, hallelujah, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word today. Father, I know I might have given a lot and more than folks can really really digest today, Father God. But I depend on Your Spirit to just let it settle down on the inside, Father God. I pray that You'd give this church, every individual here, Father God, eyes of understanding, that as Paul prayed for the Ephesians, that You would open up the eyes of our understanding, that we may know what is the hope of Your calling, that we may know what is the riches of the glory of Your inheritance in the saints, and that we might know what is the exceeding greatness of Your power to those that believe, that resurrection power, that we might know it. Based on the fact that You've given us authority in the name of Jesus. Father, give us illumination to the authority that You've given us so that we might not be trodden on, but we might tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Father God, thank You for opening our eyes and making this fresh and alive in our hearts today. And as we meditate on it, chew on it, Father God, it's going to get down and hidden in our hearts, Father God, and change our lives. We thank You for it. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Praise God. I want to give this invitation first, and that invitation is this. If this message is spoken to your heart and you know there's areas in your life that you need help resisting, maybe the enemy has come and he has ruled in your life over an area of your life, a habit. Maybe he's come and he's ruled in your life over something else, bitterness, a sin of some sort or whatever it might be. Maybe there's been something like that and you know that you want some help. I believe that, you know, the Bible says so many times, you know how many one another's are found in the New Testament? He says, pray one for another. He says, comfort one another. He says, encourage one another. There's so many one another's. There's many. And I believe that we're not meant to go it alone. We're meant to be a body working together. When one part of our human body gets hurt, the other body's there to help it. Isn't that right? And so that ought to be the case with the body of Christ. And so if you're here this morning, as the worship team begins to sing whatever's on their heart, if you want to come up and I'll pray with you and believe God with you and help you resist the enemy and anything the enemy might be bringing against you, we'll resist and we'll invoke that name. And when we invoke that name, Jesus does something. He promised it in His Word. Amen? Amen. And so you come, if that applies to you this morning, as we worship and sing right now in Jesus' name. You said that I'm